This is Covenant for Rookies, Part 5. We're going to finish up the Covenant for Rookies series today. Father, I thank you for showing up here today. I thank you for giving me utterance and the anointing. Father, I thank you that you give each individual a spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of you and your word, that you'd enlighten the eyes of our understanding, Father, that we'd all would see what it is that will bring us victory today and that will dump the stuff that keeps us from having riches, honor, and life, and that will jettison it from our lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll go to the first one for me, man. Galatians 3:15, this is our jumping off point. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about this covenant for rookies. And we saw the first week that the covenant was summed up in three words, riches, honor, and life. And we're going to end there again today with that. And we'll probably never get off that. We've been saying that, you know, that's, I guess, the mantra, the battle cry, if you will, of our church. That's my serenity now. Riches, honor, and life, you know, instead of screaming serenity now, or it centers me. Those three things, you could, that's such an easy filter that anything in life doesn't match up with one of those three things. We need to red flag it and find out, why is it in my life? Am I tolerating this? And I need to get rid of it. Because if we don't, what we do is we cheapen what Jesus did for us. We just cheapen it. We diminish what he did because he paid a huge price so that we could be rich. He paid a huge price so that we could walk in health. He paid a huge price so that we could have honor and be the head and not the tail. So here we go in Galatians 3 and verse 15. It says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Now we saw this the last couple of weeks that the covenant ritual was actually a pagan ritual. It's pagan. I heard some people talking this week and they're like, yeah, Christmas trees are pagan. You know, our Christianity is filled with pagan rituals. And I was like, you know, the beginning of this thing was started with a pagan ritual. They're like, what? So this was man's ritual. And God, what he did is he came down and he met us on our level and took the law of the day and the ritual of the day so that he could get to us everything that we had originally that Adam turned over to hell. And it says that if it is confirmed, this covenant, no man can disannul or add thereto. And that's Old English for annul. You know, an annulment would mean that the thing is void. He said nobody can void out the covenant. Nobody can. And you can't add to it. So if people are trying to add stuff to your checklist and tell you stuff that you got to do to make God like you better, that should red flag. If somebody's adding to anything other than what this word is telling you, and we're going to show you today, and we started it last week, that you need to dump the Ten Commandments. If anybody tries to add that back on you, red flag that. That is not part of the covenant, and they have no right to add anything to it. Y'all see that? Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, so he addresses this issue right away, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. The law cannot annul or void out that it would make the promise of none effect. It was added 430 years after the covenant was cut. For if the inheritance, say riches, honor, and life, right? If that was of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so he asked this question that all of us really we should ask. Well, then why did we have the law? He said, wherefore serves the law? Well, why did we even do the law then, God? Why did you throw that monkey wrench in there? It was added because of transgressions till what? The seed should come. Who's the seed? Jesus Christ is the seed. We just saw that in verse 16. It says that Jesus was the seed. That's who the promise was made to. And then this tells me that the law was only here until Jesus came. Now, I mean, it's the Bible, right? I mean, I'm not making that up. I'm just reading what it says. That the law was here only until Jesus came, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained or modeled after the angels in the hand of a mediator. And that was Moses. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law that could be given, which was given life, or let me read that again. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, Zoe, verily righteousness should have come by the law. He said, look, it's not against the promises, but if there had been a law that could have been given that brings life, we would have just had the law. There would have never been a promise. God would have started with the law. He wouldn't have started with the promise. But the Scripture concluded that all are under sin. Now, you remember what sin is, that you just settle for less or you miss the mark. And settling for less or missing the mark is riches, honor, and life. If anybody settles for less than that, the Scripture said we're all under it. Well, everybody has settled for less. Every human being. It started with Adam. Did he settle for less? Yeah, he picked the evil list. That's the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. He went with evil. Adversity and affliction and calamity. He said, but that the promise was by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. When was the law in effect? Before faith came, right. Shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Anybody have faith in Jesus Christ? If you believe that what Jesus did, that He came as Son of God, Son of Man, paid the price for us, right? He paid the price that we don't have to do. If you believe that what Jesus did, the Bible says He did, that He became sin so that we'd have eternal life, you believe that, you're no longer under the law. Now, it says the law was our schoolmaster. Y'all ever seen that movie Uncle Buck with John Candy? Right? You got to watch movies to come to this church, right? So Uncle Buck, he was the crazy uncle, right? And he's watching his two... his niece and his nephew, and his niece was like 6 years old. Y'all remember that? And he got a call from the schoolmaster, right? The assistant principal at the elementary school called him in for a conference, and she had like the hairy mole. You know what I'm talking about, the school marm? And she said, she sat him down, and she's telling him that his niece is a silly heart, and she just wants to have fun, and she's been an educator for 33.47 years, and she's never seen a bad egg like this little... And so... You know, Uncle Buck's just like, you know what, if she wasn't a silly heart, I'd be worried about her. That is what I want you to think of when you see the law or the Ten Commandments, the school marm with the hairy mole. When anybody says Ten Commandments or thou shalt not, or are you doing all the, you know, you're doing your checklist, any of those things, are you doing the right thing and all that, or is God happy with that behavior? That person, in your mind, you should be picturing them as the old nasty school marm with the hairy mole, who's been an educator for 33.47 years. You ain't under that anymore. You graduated. The second that you believed in Jesus, it says in verse 25 that when faith has come, we're no longer under the old hairy bag lady with the hairy mole and none of that. You've graduated. You ain't under that anymore. If anybody tries to put you, and I can imagine if you even went back to high school or junior high where they told you to stop chewing gum. And I think go back to elementary school when you had to raise your hand to go potty. And then they'd have to take you in a line to go... That's just silly. You would never put yourself under that right now, would you? Well, why would you let somebody do it in the religious, quote-quote, realm? I'm not. I don't care how many degrees you got after your name and all that. Good. You're just proving that you are a schoolmaster. Amen. Hallelujah. That's so good, Andrew. Now go to the next one. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you've been baptized or immersed into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what this tells me? There ain't nobody above anybody. There ain't nobody beneath anybody. So here's the two things you got to fight. You got to fight thinking that somebody's better than you and thinking that you're better than somebody else. Because in Christ, we're all one. And if they're outside the body, they are beneath you. No, this is truth. They're not in the body. They don't have the life of God on the inside of them. It's available to them. We should pity those people. For as many of you have been baptized, okay, so if you are Christ in verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the law? According to the promise. See, I try to trick you. Because a lot of people think, they still think that it comes by doing your checklist or keeping the law, coming to church out of your obligation or feeding the homeless or whatever. Doing good works. That'll come later. Now go to Galatians 3:13, just back up a few verses. This is where we kind of honed in on last week. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Hanging on the tree and sprinkling blood on it. Do y'all remember what that was? Step number 9 of the covenant ritual. That's why there was the cross. That's why we had blood on. You know, I shed his blood so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. And I'm not going to get into that again that we did last week, but we saw the difference between the curse of the fall and the curse of the law. We saw that the curse of the law is specific to people in the covenant. If you weren't in the covenant, you didn't have to worry about the curse of the law. And we saw that the curse of the law brought poverty and lack, in Deuteronomy 28. We saw that it brought shame and dishonor, and that it also brought sickness and death. You all remember that from last week? Okay, so all those things, they really are the exact opposite of what? Riches, honor, and life. Christ did step number 9 so that he could reverse the curse, which was lack and poverty, shame and dishonor, and sickness and death. Now, why don't we experience that as Christians? And we saw last week that the number one reason why is because we still do in the law. Go to the next one. If we back up to verse 10 of this same chapter in Galatians 3, it says this. Now, underline this, highlight this, put this on a sticky pad. This should be your verse of the month, year, or whatever, till you get over this issue, is that for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If there's stuff going wrong in your life that does not match up with riches, honor, and life, the first thing you should do is take a mental assessment, stop and think, am I doing anything out of obligation? Check your heart. Are you doing the law? Are you trying to keep the Ten Commandments? If you are, then you're under the curse according to the Bible. Boy, there's some mainline denominations that could hear this preached and set some folk free. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Did he say cursed is not the person that just doesn't do the Ten Commandments? No, all things that are written in the law. Which in the written in the law was like animal sacrifice, washing yourself ceremonially with a mikveh bath, you know, a whole lot of stuff. You cannot keep the law right now in this country. If you do, they'll throw you in jail and ban you from the NFL. Amen. I'm not condoning that, but I'm just telling you, you can't be mean to animals and you definitely can't kill them. Because if you do, you're going to jail. So you cannot, you would violate the law of this land if you tried to keep the law. So anybody that tries to keep the law, you can't keep it all. And so you keep yourself under the curse. Not somebody outside the covenant, somebody in the covenant. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident that the just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. Did you see that word justified? No man is justified by the law. Isn't that what it says? So why are you doing it? It ain't getting you no brownie points. It's just making you miserable. You know, Buddhist monks, they keep the law really good. They keep their flesh under. They do their checklist. They do it better than Christians do. Guess what? They still wake up in hell, and they don't enjoy anything here on the planet. Hare Krishna, same thing, right? They keep their end of their thing. Muslims are good at it. Jews are good at keeping as best as they can. Christians, you try to, we don't even, we say, you know, we say we don't do it, but we do. We do stuff out of obligation to God all the time. When you do that, you're not justified. It's not going to, you cannot build up brownie points by doing the checklist. The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're going to live in the law, you're going to live in the law. And in the law is the curse. I don't want to be in the curse. All right. Now, back up one more chapter to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Watch this. Now we know that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. This word justified, I want to just, it's a religious word that we've been bandying around. You ever heard that? It's just as if I never sinned and all that junk, right? And it sounds, did anybody ever explain that to you, really? Here's what it means. It means, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the same word as vindicated. You ever, vindicated? Do you know what vindicated means? That you are cleared of any blame or suspicion. And in the Latin, it comes from the Latin word vindicare, which means to avenge. You ever heard, you know, heard that somebody is vindictive? You ever heard that? That's this word justified. You ever want to be vindicated? See, what Jesus did when he came is he vindicated the human race. He took vengeance and cleansed us from all blame or suspicion of blame. And what Adam did was commit high treason. Right, Benedict Arnold? Isn't his name, I mean, he still hasn't been vindicated. The dude's like dead for 200 years. We say Benedict Arnold, it ain't in a nice way, right? Has he been vindicated? No, but what Jesus did, when you believe that what Jesus did is enough, you are vindicated. Now here's the issue that people do the law to try to vindicate themselves. That's what the Pharisees had an issue with. right? You all know those kind of people, right? When you do it, though, what it is a pride issue. You're trying to do your stuff to vindicate yourself. You're trying to clear your own name when you do the law, when you do the checklist, when you do the Ten Commandments, when you try to hold true to the Judeo-Christian values that this nation was founded on. When you hear that, that's code for Ten Commandments, okay? Anybody upset that they take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse? No, I'm not. I think they should. They should take it out of the church house too. Because they're keeping people under the curse. God didn't want to institute the Ten Commandments. If He did, He would have started with that. Instead of, hey, Abraham, I'm the God that'll make you rich. That's where we started. Do y'all remember from the beginning of the covenant? Not do this, do that, thou shalt this, thou shalt not that. That came how many years after? 430 years. That's twice as old as this nation is. That's a long time before God instituted the law. And the reason that He did it was to keep His people out of slavery until Jesus could get here. Because they would have ended right back in slavery. And you know what? Did they? Uh-huh. Even with it. Half of them went to Babylon, half of them went to Syria. Or Assyria. All right, so listen. You are not vindicated by doing the checklist. All right, Andrew, I get it. I'm vindicated by just believing that what Jesus did is enough. Okay? So even we that have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be vindicated, I want you to put that in your Bible every time you see justified in your mind. I want you to vindicate it. We might be vindicated by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be vindicated. If you're doing it, it's impossible for you to clear your name. It's impossible for you, right, to take revenge on somebody or avenge the fact that you were... Now listen, I'm just going to use O.J. Simpson because he's a big figure, okay? We all know he's an easy one for us to grab onto. He was found not guilty, correct? Was he vindicated? No. See the difference? Vindication not only takes you from not guilty, it takes you from I'm not even suspected of being guilty. If you do the law, we will always suspect that you're guilty. Do you hear that? This takes me from not just being not guilty, but not even suspected of being guilty. My name is not clear, but I have complete vindication by what Jesus did. That means that I'm the head and not the tail. That means I'm above and not beneath. And I'm using these terms because that's out of the blessings of the law. We were created to dominate and control this whole thing. Not have somebody control us. And when you have faith in Jesus, it'll bring you out of that to where you are avenged of your second-rate status. If you do the law, you'll always be second-rate. Did anybody see that? Okay, go to the next one. So, you're telling me, Andrew, dump the Ten Commandments. Well, does that mean I do nothing? No, Jesus gave us a new commandment to pick up. Okay, go to the next one. It's John 13 and verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment. Now remember, commandments are spoken, right? It's rhema. Spoken word of God. Statutes and laws are written. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. Now, wait a minute, Andrew. You just told me that by not doing the Ten Commandments, that the only way I could be vindicated was by doing faith. Right? Well, so wouldn't the new commandment have to do with faith and not love? Wouldn't you think? If faith is the thing that's going to avenge me, I should know how to do... The commandment should be do faith, not the law. That ain't the commandment at all. The commandment is love. Well, that makes no sense at all. Well, how does that whole thing work? Go to the next one. Galatians 5:6. We've seen this verse before, but Galatians 5:6 says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, doing the law, avails anything or has benefit, nor uncircumcision, doing nothing. So I'm telling you, dump the law, because the law has no benefit. We saw that. But doing nothing also has no benefit. You're going to still end up with a crappy life. Can I say that in church? So what do we do, Andrew? Now you give this new commandment about loving one another, and it has nothing to do with what you said before with faith. But how does faith work? Faith is the way that you get a benefit, right? We saw that, which works by love. It works by love. Now, I heard a lot, you know, here we go again, right? This is the end of the Zoe series, and I'm going to pick up with that. A lot of preachers get the brotherly kindness mixed up with agape, right? Somebody needs a hug and turn the other cheek and all that junk. And so that's what we think that we got to get rolled over on, right? We just got to roll over and let somebody steamroll us so that we get to be justified. That makes no sense. Because if you just roll over for somebody, are you getting vindicated? No. Worse. You end up worse. Worse. All right. So, in order to fulfill the commandment was to love one another as Jesus loved us. Don't we got to know the first thing, really? How did Jesus love us? I mean, seriously, and it ain't just that little song, you know, Jesus loves me, and all, you know, and all the children of the world, and all, right? Did anybody ever explain to you really how Jesus loves us? Do we really look at it? We just think, brother love, with the Birkenstocks and the toga and the lost tribes of Vermont. Isn't that kind of our picture of Jesus? He's kind of like a hippie. It is. That's how society views him. We'll go to the next one here. John 15. This is Jesus talking. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be in red telling you this is John, or Jesus talking in John 15 and verse 12. He said, this is my commandment. I'm going to explain it to you better. Because he said it first in John 13 and they didn't get it the first time. He says that you love who? One another. Who? One another. As I have loved you. So again, in order for me to love you the way that Jesus loved me, I got to find out how Jesus loved me. Isn't that the model? That's what he's saying. Now he gives us in this very next verse the top boundary or the maximum level. Here's the top level of that love. He says this. He said, greater love. Wouldn't that be the greater love? Is there a greater love hath no man? So this is the top level, isn't it? Top level is that greater love. Here's the top level of how Jesus loved us. That a man lay down his life, and that's the word suke, not zoe, not bios. Lay down your suke, your mind, will, and emotions for your friends. Who? Do you lay down your mind, will, and emotions for just anybody? Who are you going to lay them down for? And this is the greatest love there is there not? That I put my agenda, my mind, my will, and my emotions underneath yours if you're my friend. If you ain't my friend, then guess what? I have no business doing that. Do y'all see this? I don't love just everybody. I love one another. And Jesus said the top mark is that you lay down your mind, will, and emotions, but you only do it for your friends. If you ain't my friend, then guess what? It's on like Donkey Kong. Just loving you how Jesus loves. Really? Andrew, I don't know if that's right. All right, come on over here to John chapter 2. Let's watch Jesus in action. Oh, brother love with the Birkenstocks, and he's so nice, and Greenpeace, and oh, world peace, and right? You'd think that he was like a contestant for Miss America or some trash, the way people paint him. Now, you know what? Listen, we got a couple minutes. Look at this. On chapter 2, verse 1. John. And you got that? Chapter 2, verse 1. All right. This is just so crazy, right? Watch this story. This is Jesus starting out his ministry. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. That's Mary. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Say, hey, come on, let's go. We got a party. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they don't have any wine. And Jesus, because he's brother love, said, woman, what do I have to do with thee? Now, that don't sound like he's being nice to his mama to me, does it? Does it sound like he's being nice to her to you? No, he said, woman, my hour is not yet come. Why are you bothering me? And his mother said unto the servants, because she don't take no for an answer, right? She said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying the Jews. Remember I talked about a mikveh bath? That's the mikveh bath, okay? They fill up the bath with these big stone jars. Containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now that's 30 gallons. 30 gallon stone. How many know that's heavy? You ever carry just a 5-gallon bucket of water? A 30 gallon stone bucket. Right? And Jesus said to the servants, go fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And now he said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Now, when the ruler of the feast had tasted, that's the head caterer, that's Paula Deen, right, sipping the wine to make sure it's good. So she's the ruler of the feast. Tasted the water that was made into wine, but didn't know where it came from. But the servants, which drew the water, knew. How many know? They're kind of scared. Because, you know, Paula Deen's nice on camera, but I bet she ain't beyond, you know, throwing a little hissy fit if it's junk. I said wine, and you brought me water? What? Ruined the whole business. Lady and Sons is out of business. The TV show's canceled, right? So they're kind of little. Wouldn't you be scared? I'd be scared. Sure. And the governor called the bridegroom. Now they're looking on. She sips it, and she calls the bridegroom over. And they're like, uh-oh. You know, what's going to happen now? And they said unto the bridegroom, every man at the beginning does bring forth the good wine, but when the men have well drunk, and in the Greek that means three sheets to the wind, right, it means intoxicated, when everybody's blitzed, then that which is worse, right, the mad dog in the ripple comes out, because you kept the good wine till now. Now this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Canaan. And they manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. It says 3 days in another translation. You know what they were doing? Jesus was waiting on the ministry team to get over the hangover. Because they were drinking 180 gallons of the finest wine ever made. Don't think they were fishermen and sailors. Don't think that they weren't hitting it. They had to get over the hangover. Right? Why else would he stay there? He's waiting for them to catch up to him, right? And so then the Jews' Passover was at hand. So Jesus, he takes the ministry team and they go to Jerusalem. He's just starting out in ministry. His ministry team is drunk off their butt. Not a good way to start, is it? So now look, they get to the temple. And they found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And in one translation it says loan sharks. Because this is what they were doing. Now imagine, look at this. This is bad. You know, in order to be right with God at that time, under the law, they had to do animal sacrifice, right? What if you were poor and you couldn't afford any animal sacrifice? What if you didn't have livestock? You didn't have a farm? You were homeless? Or you just lived in a shack? You didn't have any money? So you could buy a dove, but you didn't have any money to buy a dove because you could barely make your bills. So what you would do is go to the loan shark because they didn't have any credit cards right at the temple. They would loan you the money to buy a dove with the vig of probably 50% or more so you could go get right with God. Yeah. Now, Jesus sees this. And when he had made... Now, he looks. Now, what did he do? And he made a scourge of small cords. He sits down and fashions himself a bullwhip. Is this premeditated? He didn't pull one out of his pocket. He went and made one. And he drove them all out of the temple, sheep and oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. This is in church. Right, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Brother love. Is Jesus laying down his mind, will, and emotions for his friends? Yeah, he is for his friends. Are these people his friends? Because who his friends are the people that are trying to make themselves right with God that can't afford to buy the dove and are getting loan sharked to. This is Jesus loving them. Because how many know, that created kind of a scene, didn't it? Would you really, would you act like that in church? We wouldn't, and we see people getting screwed over all the time in church. Not here, but think of all the places that you came from. But we wouldn't say nothing because it ain't happening to me. We don't want to create any waves. We're not loving how Jesus loved because we're not laying down our mind, will, and emotions. You know what? I'm not afraid to look stupid to go to bat for you. Because Jesus wasn't afraid to either. You know, he committed assault and battery. Didn't he? He made a scourge and started whooping people. And then he destroyed property because he overturned business property too. Vandalism. Why? Because of the people that couldn't afford to get right with God and these people were taking advantage of. He's laying down his life for his friends. His mind, will, and emotions. Y'all see that? Brother love. Toga wearing hippie, you know, right? I love Jesus. He loves me. He loves all the little children. He does, and he'll tear somebody up if you're messing with one of his kids. That's how we love who? One another. If you ain't one another with me, guess what? It's on. If you're going to mess with somebody that's in my body, my local body. Now look over here in Galatians 6:10. We saw that before, right when we were talking about who do we love. Galatians 6 and chapter 10. Boy, this is really an anti-religious message, ain't it? Now you see why they killed Jesus? Because if you built your whole thing on vindicating yourself by doing something, then he said, what you do ain't going to vindicate, it's what I did will vindicate you. Well, that'd mess you up. Because if your whole entire existence was built on you vindicating yourself, freak you out. Verse 10 says this, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially or chiefly or first unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the local body. First is who we love, is in here. And when the people in here are taken care of, then we can move it out. Now, Jesus said, yeah, now I'll prove that out to you again here in another scripture. Because Jesus said that greater love has no man that lays down his life for his friends. And now, do you remember when the Good Samaritan story came up? The guys asked him, the Pharisee said, or was a Sadducee, he said, well, what's the thing in the law that we should do? He said, what do you say? He said, love my neighbor as myself. He said, you said good, Jesus told him. You did good. And then the guy wanted to justify or vindicate himself. And so he asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? But if I got to love my neighbor as myself, well, then who's my neighbor? Because he's trying to vindicate himself. And that's when Jesus told the Good Samaritan story. His neighbor wasn't the other covenant people, the priest and the Levite. The neighbor was the one that laid down his life, his mind, will, and emotions, and his pocketbook, and his agenda was somebody that wasn't even in covenant, the Samaritan. But so Jesus says in the very next verse, come here to John 15. Because he says, greater love, here's the top level, how Jesus loves us is that he laid down his mind, will, and emotions for his friends. And then, because he knew somebody would want to justify themselves, well, who's my friend? Right? I mean, isn't that the question? Look here in the very next verse, John 15 and verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And actually in the Greek it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I urge and instruct you. Now that's a friend. A friend is somebody who will listen to you, urging them, imploring them, and saying, you know what, that's a mistake in your life. Don't do that. Or someone that urges you on to riches, honor, and life. That's your friend. Do you see this? That's who Jesus says is my friend. People that I got a relationship with, that they'll listen to me when I talk to them. Now, go to the next one, Revelation 3. This is also written in red. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because it says it just a little bit better, I think, than the King James. King James leaves a little bit out. This is Jesus talking, Revelation 3 and verse 19. Also written in red if you have a red letter Bible. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love. Wouldn't that be a friend, you think? Okay, this is the bottom level. Remember, I just gave you the top. Right? What is the entrance? How, all right, Andrew, great. You gave us the top mark of how we got to love one another. Greater love hath no man than the one who lays down his life for his friends. What's the entrance into it? What's the bottom of it? How do I get into that flow, right? I mean, the other end of it? This is the other end of it. This is the beginning of you being my friend and I'm being your friend, and now I'll lay down my life, my mind, will, and emotions for you. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults, and I convict, and I convince, and I reprove, and I chasten, I discipline, and I instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest, with burning, with zeal, repent or change your mind and attitude. When I urge you to do something, and I point out that this is leading to not riches, honor, and life, this is leading to the curse of the law, you should be happy and quick to go, oh, you know what, I don't want to go there, and change your mind and head towards riches, honor, and life. This is how Jesus loves us. Now, that's really the definition of a friend. Someone that'll tell you, listen, you're going down the wrong, even the world gets this, right? That's why they have those, what are those, interventions or whatever? That don't sound nothing like a walk in love that preachers will spew out of their mouth, does it? Most ministers won't even tell you your faults. I don't have a problem with that. I love you a lot, don't I? Because I'm not afraid to tell you when you're messing up, am I? That's a true friend, though. And I would hope that you all would tell me the same thing, that if I had spinach in my teeth, you know, figuratively, I mean, literally, but if my life was walking around with my zipper down and my shirt hanging out, someone would tell me. If I was messing up in life, I would hope somebody would have enough love for me to go, Andrew, you're about to self-destruct, dude. What are you doing? And then Jesus doesn't leave it at that, because how many know a lot of people who, you know, if you do that to, they won't be your friend. Because look around, how many people that we did that to that ain't here. Now, trying to help them get riches, honor, and life, but they're not here anymore. So do we just write them off? No, I don't lay my life down for them because they're not, they've separated themselves from the body. But I always leave it open to them to come back. Always available for restoration. Because Jesus says in the very next verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens and heeds my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and eat with him and he'll eat with me." Listen, the relationship is always available. After I told you your faults and you didn't change your mind and off you went, the door is always open for you to come back. I'll never write you off. No matter how mad you think you made me or how mad I was. Y'all see that? This is talking how do I vindicate myself? This is faith in Jesus Christ, because the new commandment that He gave us, faith that works by love, is to love one another the way He loved us. And the way that we pull that off is that I ain't afraid, right, to have this exchange with you where I urge you and instruct you and you urge and instruct me. And then when that happens, guess what? I'll lay down my mind, will, and emotions for you. What I think is best for me in my life takes second seat to what I think is best for you in your life. Just put your money where your mouth is. Now, I'm not preaching to you anything that we don't do. Right? I'm not telling you to do something we don't do. Well, I do for everybody in this body. And again, as a pastor, I'll tell you this all the time. No one, I'm not letting anybody die in here. Nobody's losing their house in here. But if you separate yourself from here and say, you know what, see ya, I'm not going to go after you. Jesus never went after anybody. The disciple said to him one time, you know, the Pharisees didn't like that answer. Don't you think you should go, you know, mend fences? He's like, nope, let the blind lead the blind. They both fall in the ditch. Doesn't sound too nice to me. That's how Jesus loves, though. He loves you enough to let the door be open, but I'm not going to pester you and stalk you either to try and get you to do right. Now, if Jesus can't make you do right, do you think you could make somebody do right? So why don't try. And at the other, and on the other end of it, if someone's trying to make you do right, and they're adding to the covenant, if they're trying to make you do something that your conscience isn't telling you to do, they're adding to the covenant. Because the only thing that vindicates you is faith in Jesus Christ and the new commandment. That whole works by that you love one another the same way Jesus loved us. Brother love, brother love. Is it? He sat down and made a whip. He braided one together to take care of the people that were his friends. The ones that were trying to do what he asked them to do. What God asked them to do, to be right. And other people were taking advantage of that whole situation. Don't let people take advantage of you, and don't let them take advantage of somebody else. That's how you get to riches, honor, and life. Look, we don't tolerate anything that is not riches, honor, and life. Do you see how Jesus didn't tolerate that? In a big way. Now, go to the next one. The love of Christ, see, he said, love one another the way that I have loved you, is only used three times in the entire Bible. Love is a lot used in there. The love of God is in there. Love one another is in there. But the love of Christ, the way that Christ, love of Christ is only used three times in the Bible. And I want to look at all three of those references, because what it does, these three references, tells us exactly what this produces for us. If we love one another the way that Jesus loved us, it'll produce something in our life. So I want to tell you what it'll produce. Now listen, we don't waste this on somebody who's not your friend. But if they are your friend, then you, if you want this to work, you lay down your mind, will, and emotions, your agenda for your friend. That means we throw ourselves on a grenade for the team. Air quotes for those on tape. Right? Y'all following that? Okay, go to the next one. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because thus we judge," or this is how we make decisions, "that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them that rose again." So here we go. You can't live. Now, if you're doing the law and you're trying to vindicate yourself, are you living unto yourself? Yes. If you're trying to vindicate yourself, it's all about you. When you understand that Jesus vindicated you, you can move on to, I don't have to live for me anymore, I'm already vindicated, let's go help somebody else. When we do that, it says that the love of Christ constrains us. That Greek says that it makes us hold it together lest we fall to pieces. Listen, when you Because there'll be times in your life that you just think you can't hold it together anymore. Isn't there? There's plenty of times in my life that there is. This week was one of them, where I'm like, I just can't hold this together anymore. It's coming, you know, we're doing 100,000 miles an hour and the duct tape ain't holding. You feel like it? Right, but when you lay down your life, your mind, will, and emotion for your friends and not afraid to have that interchange that Jesus, we just talked about, the love of Christ will come in and produce the ability for you to hold it together even when it's hitting the fan. That is huge. I mean, this is the lowest one. It gets better after this. There's three, right? But wouldn't that be a great one? Because you know what it's like in the pressure cooker of life, isn't it? Now, how does that work? Because look, if somebody is sticking it to you, are they your friend? And don't be doing that turn the other cheek crap. How many cheeks you got? Two. They get one free shot. After that, it's on. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Are you seeing? I mean, did Jesus turn the other cheek to the money changers and all that? No, he said turn the other cheek because I got another whooping for you. This will help you hold it together in life. If you know that everybody out there is not somebody you got to waste your mind, will, and emotion, your love on, and put your mind, will, and emotion second to them. You don't. You put your mind, will, and emotion second to your friends, and if they ain't your friends, and again, household of faith, then you know what? It's on. And it'll help you hold it together in times of crisis. If you understand that. If you don't understand that, you might be like, am I doing the right thing? Fighting back? Am I doing the right thing? Dropping the thunder? Right? Dropping the hammer? Bringing the thunder? Are you doing the right thing? Did Jesus do the right thing when he brought the hammer? Mm-hmm. Yes. Do not be afraid to stand up in the middle of it and go, you know what? Let me identify who are my friends and let me identify who's not my, who the target is. And you know what? And now, guess what? It's on. Sit down and make your whip. Braid it together and get ready to go to war. It'll help you hold it together if you can identify that and know that you don't have to roll over for those people. That ain't what religion teaches us, though, is it? No, it's all that mamby-pamby, Jesus love, what would Jesus do, where's my bracelet, right? Now, go to the next one. Ephesians 3 and verse 17 says this. If you say the Ephesians prayer, you know this one, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because how are we vindicated? By faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, because faith works by love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes, and in the Greek it says, which throws you beyond the usual mark of knowledge. When you understand the love of Christ, and you're walking in this because you're rooted and grounded in this, that who are my friends, and now I lay my life down for my friends, and I'll tell them their faults, and we'll convince each other, and we'll convict each other, and we'll urge each other, but if you ain't my friend, I ain't wasting. He said, if you understand that, that will throw you beyond the usual mark of knowledge, and knowledge is the workings of things. It's science. It's that same word. The love of Christ will produce in you supernatural, supreme intelligence and skill. It will throw you beyond the usual mark of all the other knuckleheads out there, right, and you will be number one. Just reading the Bible. And here's this next thing it produces, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How many know, when you're filled with the fullness of God, do you got any issues? No. And the more that you practice this new commandment, the fuller of God you're going to be. And the further beyond the usual mark, you'll have an understanding of what the workings of things are on this planet. That's how we can get the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous. Because you know how the system works and you can work it better than everybody else. Now, we need to be seriously thinking along these lines. This is what you think I get tired of hammering it. You've got to think, how, Father, give me an idea. How can I put myself in the position where I can transfer that wealth from the wicked into my hands? And now that you know you're armed with, you don't have to lay down and roll over for anybody that's not your friend. Right? So does that mean we're mamby-pamby in any kind of business dealings? No, do not be afraid to be a strong negotiator. You're on top. You demand what you want. If you're selling your house, whatever price the real estate agent thinks you can get it for, double it. And say, no, we're selling it for this. Well, that won't work. It won't if we start with your price. Right?
Yeah.
It definitely won't work if we list it for what you're saying. Any deal, anything at work, go in there and tell them what raise you want. Because if you, well, you can't get that. Really? If you don't go in there and tell them you want that, you definitely ain't getting that because you are rolling over. Now, go to the next one. I love this one, Romans 8. We all know, we're familiar with these verses. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who, giddy up, right? Here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anybody, this is a rhetorical question, you already know the answer. Can anybody separate you from the love of Christ? He loves you, right? And nothing's going to separate you from that. That's good. Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? You ever felt like you were in distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Did you notice that every one of those things is really the curse of the law? It's the exact opposite of riches, honor, and life. He said, if anything in your life that is opposite doesn't line up with riches, honor, and life, this is good news, because there's things in my life that don't line up with it, so if I know they're in mine, they're in yours too. Right? Do we go, will that separate us from the love? Will that disqualify me? No. He said, because who's going to separate you from it? Not any of this stuff. Any of this stuff happens in your life that doesn't line up with riches, honor, and life, is that going to be a problem? That's what he's asking. Because now he gives the religious answer. Because you know it's written that for thy sake we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Isn't that the religious thing? Yup, I'm just suffering for the Lord. You know it's written. Even back in that day, people were still pushing that same stupid nonsense. You know it's written, you know, trying to use the word to back up their stupidness. Of being poor, of being sick. You know, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. You know we're accounted as sheep under the slaughter. What's the very next thing he says? No! See verse 37? Nay! Mm-mm. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I don't care what junk is in your life. It can't separate you from the love of God. It cannot take you out of the game of receiving riches, honor, and life. It can't take you off the playing field unless you let it. You can take the verse 36 attitude and say, no, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. You know, I'm just a sheep led to the slaughter. Right? And then you enjoy your lack and your poverty and your sickness and your death and your shame and your dishonor. Enjoy it. But don't be naming Jesus and all that, okay? And don't be saying God did it to you. And my Lord, don't tell anybody you're in covenant. Not me. I do the verse 37. No, nothing has taken me out of the game. Because Jesus paid for this and I want it. He said it's mine. It belongs to me. So in all these things, I'm a more than a conqueror. Through what? The love of Christ. I will lay down my life for you because you're my friends. And anybody else, I'm not responsible for. I don't need to save the world. I don't need to save the starving kids in Africa. Guess what? It's available to them at any time. It says that the gospel was preached to every creature. And that was back in Paul's day. And today, even more. You can't get away from it. There's radio, there's satellite, there's internet. There's people in the jungle carrying solar-powered film projectors with the Jesus story, and it's been seen by 4 billion people. It's available. And God said, if you're looking, you'll find me. I'm not hard to be found. I'm not losing any sleep over anybody that has a miserable life unless you are in this body and you're my friend. And then guess what? I'm on my face praying for you, and we'll have a discussion about it. And then if you choose to make the wrong decision, guess what? Nothing I can do about that. But I'll lay down my life for you. You could take that. You know why? Because I want this stuff to produce in my life. That means I put you first. Why? Because I want to hold it together when it's falling to pieces. I want to be able to be filled with all the fullness of God and be thrown past the usual mark of knowing how stuff works. And I definitely want to be a conqueror in any time, anything that doesn't match up with riches, honor, and life, I will win. Listen, the game is never over until you say it's over. There's no clock on this. If you quit, then it's over. If you don't quit, it ain't over. If it's not in your life right now, start working towards it. Start putting this commandment into practice. And the first thing that you got to do is start setting your boundaries out there and keep anybody that's not your friend off the Ponderosa, okay? Keep them out of your space. If they're not your friend, don't get them. Don't bring them in your life because they're going to bring all kind of junk with them. And that goes for relatives too. Because relatives, if they don't listen to what you're saying, and they're, you know, look, dude, you know, you don't have to be sick. If they, oh, no, God's doing this to me. You know what? Have a nice day. You're not bringing that inside my boundary. Now, go to the lesson. Now, Proverbs 22:4, this is the end of this entire thing on the covenant. I want you to remember this. We started with it. We're going to finish with it. By humility, you believe and act like God's smarter than you are. Right? And the fear of the Lord is that you hate evil, adversity, affliction, calamity, worry, grief, harm, heaviness, sorrow, sadness, trouble, and wrong. You hate it like a personal enemy. We don't tolerate lack in our life. We don't tolerate sickness. I don't tolerate that I'm not in a position of honor. Anything that is not riches, honor, and life is not part of the covenant. You have got to make up your mind that you aren't going to live like that anymore, that there's more for you, and you won't stop till you get it. Because the first thing, fear of the Lord, that thing of being fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, that's the beginning of getting riches, honor, and life, is that you don't tolerate anything that isn't that, that you hate it. I hate that my checkbook is not so full that I can't pay your house off right now. I hate that. I hate that, you know what, that there's people in the church today that didn't get here because they have stuff, sickness in their body. I hate that. You know what else I hate? That we're not all in positions of honor. That we're not all the head. I personally hate not being in a position of honor. I'm not the tail. I wasn't created to be the tail, and I'm not created to be somebody else's lackey. I was created to control and to dominate. And I hate that if I'm not in a position to control and dominate my time and my life. If you tolerate that and you want it, then fine. But you'll never get riches, honor, and life, because the very first step of that is that you hate and refuse to tolerate being somebody else's lackey. And is that harsh language? Yup. But really, I'm not gonna. I couldn't stand to get up every day if I knew I was locked in to working for some other man the rest of my life. That is not the covenant for somebody else to dominate you. You're a king and you're a priest. That's the covenant. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You are consistently lucky every time you walk out the door, and you're consistently lucky every time you come home. You know what? Start cashing in on some of that luck. If you got to take a trip to Vegas, do it. Play the lottery, do it. Do something to start cashing in on the blessing of this covenant, because we don't do it. We're not putting ourselves out there to cash in on it. It's yours. Please play Powerball or something. Do something to cash in on consistently lucky. Something. Be the 1 millionth customer at Publix or Bilo or something. Enter some sweepstakes. Get some free magazines. Something, please. I'm begging you, seriously, because we're wasting it. If you knew that you were lucky and you couldn't lose, wouldn't you be doing something? The Bible tells you, you're lucky, you can't lose. And yet, we're still not doing nothing. We like to say it, yeah, that's great, Andrew, in church, woo, that's awesome, but we're not cashing in on it. Go to the roulette table, play blackjack. I don't care what the game is, start sports betting. What, are you kidding me, Andrew? I don't care what you do. Please. Bet on the bet against the Patriots. Bet for the Patriots. Bet both. Bet the spread. I don't care, but you, whatever you do, you're going to win. If you get out there, you cannot win if you don't play. Right. If you don't get in this game of life, if you don't get yourself in a position to get riches on in life, you ain't going to get it. Amen. I feel like, you know, some coach with halftime or some trash. But seriously, I mean, really, you can do it. You know how I know you can do it? Because God said you can. And He ain't a liar. And you know what I know what'll happen? Is that if you'll just jump out there, He'll make sure that it'll happen for you. Will it be instant? Probably not. Is it be a big fight? Uh-huh. Hell don't want you to have it, and neither does any of your relatives, to be honest with you, and your neighbors certainly don't. Because you might get ahead of them, and nobody at work wants you to get ahead. They'll be waiting to go, I told you so. I told you that wouldn't work. Oh, big dreamer. Woo-hoo, right? Don't fall for that junk. It's yours. Reach out there and grab it. I know I am. I'm excited right now because I got some stuff going. Yahoo! If you don't have nothing going, you'll be like frustrated and find something. And even if you fail at it, at least you're doing something. And guess what? If you fail, learn and move on. But if you didn't do it, then you ain't even in the starting block. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Seal it in our hearts. Father, I thank you for all this stuff that you set up for us to be consistently lucky in. I mean, you didn't leave one area of life or stone unturned. There's not one crack, crevice, or shadow on this planet where we could go that we wouldn't be consistently lucky and have success according to the covenant. If we'll just get out there, do the new commandment to love one another as Jesus loved us. And Holy Spirit, come alongside us. Help us to put this into practice in daily life, in real life, real time. Help us to identify who our friends are, and that's who we should lay down our lives for. And if they're not our friends, then we should sit down like Jesus and make the bullwhip and get to working. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.